Well, one more time, good morning, you wonderful people. Morning. We're going through a series at the moment on spiritual warfare. And I just want to touch base, because we've got a lot of guests this morning, on some of the things that we've been talking about. And the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons. Somebody say weapons. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I think sometimes Christians, we don't understand the fullness of who Jesus is. The prophet, I believe, Joel said, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And there's a lot of, obviously, passive people in the world today, and that's fine. But the reality is that God, if you really believe the Bible, at the end of this age, at the end of this present evil age, as the Bible calls it, before the fullness of his kingdom comes to reign upon the earth, there is going to be some great devastation. The Bible very clearly says that a third of the world will be annihilated. Now, I just happened to be born soon after the Second World War in London, and therefore my family was very involved. My mother, 93 years old still, or 93 years young, I should say, she was born and raised, and then she lived through the Blitz. In fact, she got married in 1939, and the first 6 years of her marriage was putting up with Nazi Germany. And our streets were bombed three times. My mother and father had to replace every single pane of glass in their house because it got blown out. Thank God the house was never destroyed. But the house across the street was, the house down the road was. In fact, my mother one morning went down to the bottom of the yard, which is about as wide as this building, and looked over the fence, and there was a 500-pound unexploded bomb just there. So if that thing had gone off, of course, I would not be here this morning because it would have killed my entire family. So therefore, my mother understood, although she never put a uniform on like some of you men and women have here, and I'd like to say those of you that have served in our armed services, I would like to say thank you this morning for serving us. We want to thank God for our military. Those of you that have served, we acknowledge you. But in the kingdom of God, everybody's in the military. In the kingdom of God, everybody's in this fight. In the Old Testament, a type and shadow of where we are today, it's very clear that every man at 20 years old had to pick up a sword. So therefore, I want to encourage you, I'm not calling anybody this, but you know, the geeks and the nerds, when they turned 20, had to put down their video games. They had to put down their Wii machines, which is about as tough as they got, and pick up a sword. Now, would you imagine that in this generation? Just a thought. So therefore, I want to encourage you to think about the warfare that is going on, especially want to draw attention to our nation. Now, as you can see, despite this Brooklyn accent of mine, I'm an American by choice. And as an American by choice, and I haven't come from a country that it was exactly struggling or historically weak, that as an American, I always, I fell in love with this country in 1978, as many of you know, when I came here, my wife and I hitchhiked 18,500 miles around North America. And that was when I was converted. I had a Damascus Road experience, November the 4th, 1978, in a forest in Pensacola, Florida. That's when the Lord arrested my heart, and I've been serving the Lord, thank God, by His grace since that day to this. And I'm saying that because sometimes I wish it wasn't me who's preaching this sermon on warfare. I wish it was a little lady who's about 5 foot nothing and weighs 104 pounds dripping wet. The reason being is because, you know, some people may think that I look like a warrior or something, you know. Where I want to say we are all in this fight. You see, the Bible is very clear in John 10:10. It says the thief comes. And he has three objectives that I hate to say this, he's good at. Because he's been practicing for millennium. He's no rookie at this warfare. There's three things he does. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. which is why I'm emphasizing today the weapons of our warfare. This isn't a nice little slap that Daniel gave to Jesse because he didn't like the music. That's not going to be enough. That's not going to work. Because there's a battle for you. There's a fight. And what I want to say, and I don't think that I am anything like a doom and gloom prophet. That's not my thing. But by the same token, the book of Colossians clearly teaches us, it says, him we preach, speaking, of course, of Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect, the word is telios, which means mature, in Christ. So it's my responsibility to bring the full gospel to the church of the living God so that you can be prepared. Many of us know Jesus the Lamb, hallelujah, and thank God for that. But there's also Jesus who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there is also the reality of the Jesus who has a dove's eyes, and there's also the Jesus whose eyes are a flame of fire. And when he was resurrected, his eyes weren't the dove's eyes, they were the fire eyes. So which Jesus are we following? Well, we're following both. When you need comfort, it's Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. But when you need something more than just comfort, you need the Lion of the tribe of Judah on your side and realize you are in a fight because somebody hates you. The thief is coming to steal, kill, destroy, to steal your health, to steal your finances, to steal your relationships, to steal your children. That's what he's coming to do. Don't pray about whether he's coming to do it. I promise you, Jesus promises you, that's what he's coming to do. So my question at the moment, am I getting loud? I can get worked up sometimes, but take no notice of that. A couple of weeks ago, there was an unusual incident in our country. The Dow dipped about 3,000 points. I mean, oh, is that all? That's fine. And then, of course, next week, it went up 900 points on Monday and down 700 points on Tuesday and up 400 points on Wednesday, and I'm getting sick on this roller coaster. You know, we often wonder, we are no longer the emerging nation of the world. We are no longer, as we were in the 20s and 30s, 40s and 50s, the rising giant that the world was all going, whoa, what's going on over there? There are other countries that are the rising giants, China, India. That 2.5 billion people are driving world economy and taking it to a whole other place. And I want to encourage you, Russia, their economy is there, and everybody seems to have forgotten something about two of those great nations, China and Russia, is the fact that they are still communists, except they've smartened up. Rather than killing all their smart people, which was their usual format, what they've done now is utilize their smart people, so now they're rich communists. Because they used to be poor communists. So now we have a couple of billion people with all this money and all this technology. Anybody see the opening ceremony of the Olympics? If you don't think that was clever, you didn't see it. Those of you that saw it, remember the drummers? Do you remember the drummers? Will you ever forget the drummers? Part of the instruction before the drumming was, remember to smile while you're drumming because you look so stinking intimidating. And I want to encourage you to think this. As again, I'm not a doom or gloom prophet, but the reality is, what is the future of our country? Now, this is my question to all of you. Do with it whatever you choose. What we are going through now, an election that is going to be quite country-changing, I believe. What we're going through with our economy, what we're going through with our social structure, having more men in prison than any country in the world. What are we going through? Oh, is it just a blip on the radar screen? Are we just riding out another American wave? Oh, we get over it, we're big enough, we're strong enough, we're tough enough. Or is it a call from God for a change of lifestyle? So my question to you this morning. Is it just a blip, or is it a change of lifestyle? I found out something early in life, that if you spend more money than you earn, you're not going to make it. I don't know where, I must have gone to a good school. Because several hundred million people in our nation haven't figured that out yet. In fact, you might have heard of the debt clock down in Times Square ran out of space. Did you read that? Has anybody seen the debt clock down there? They had to paint a one on the side of it because they ran out of how many trillions of dollars. Do you know each one of our families owe in the national debt just a little under $100,000 a family? Did you know you were in that debt? I'm saying that because is this just a blip on the radar screen, or is God saying there's a change of life coming? And just in case you're not sure about the covenants, which I want to talk about, talking about prison, look at this. Just appreciate this, if you don't mind, I'm doing another commercial. This is for our prison ministry. We have four men. How many of those men are here this morning? Could you stand if you're going in? There's Jack, there's Rich isn't here, he's out preaching. These guys are going to go in for a whole weekend, Kairos ministry. Take that downstairs while I think of it, Matt, mate, please. If you all of your contributions, they need $600 for this. If anybody feels like doing that, bavakasha. So, all right, so my thought this morning, are we going to wake up? Are we going to do something about it? Are we going to say, wake up, mighty men, as the book of Joel encourages us to do? Or are we going to wait for another Pearl Harbor? So this is my point. This is my point about the warfare. There is a war going on. It's unseen. You can't define it with the natural eyes, but there's always an unseen war going on for your life, for your marriage, for my marriage, for your money, for my marriage, for your health, for my health. It's on all the time. And you need to learn to fight. You need to learn to fight. We have a member of our congregation just this weekend come diagnosed with a tumor, malignant tumor in his brain. We have other members of our congregation with cancer. And it's a fight. And we have to learn to fight as soon and as early as possible. This morning, I'm going to take a few minutes to talk about prayer. Prayer, one of the great things that we as a culture don't really do much anymore. We give thanks over dinner. We give thanks and dismiss the children. We give thanks when we come to the assembly together on a Saturday or Sunday, whenever they come. But the point is, what do we really know about prayer? We are not a praying people. Let's just face it. Let's just call it what it is. We're not a praying people. We don't spend hours and hours on our knees. You don't have to. A friend of mine was telling me he's in Pakistan recently. When they have a prayer meeting in Pakistan church, 100% attendance. When we have a prayer meeting in our church on Thursday night, roughly 2% attendance. So I'm saying we're not a praying people. So we need to become a praying people, but prayer is such a massive subject. Prayer is so, to some degree, has been taught to us incorrectly that it's boring. I mean, look at you. You're bored with the subject. Anyway, so it's boring. You know, oh, prayer meeting, yeah, okay. You know, it just is. So I want to start with the book of James. And there's so many things on prayer. But James chapter 4, verse 1, if you want to follow the Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. And if you need a Bible, please take it home. You're welcome to it. Look at this, James 4, 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, the war in your members? Hold it there a second. I'd like to encourage you. The Bible says that the Lord causes wars to cease throughout the earth. God does not start wars. Men do. And God tries to stop them. Next. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. I want to hold that there a minute. I remember the version I used to read, it says, you have not because you ask not. Can you hear me this morning? You have not because you ask not. Now, the Bible also says the Lord knows what you need before you ask. But the thing is we sometimes ask incorrectly. I don't know why this example stuck with me. It's not a very good example. But if God said, Vaughan, stand on your left leg. Okay. Then I'd go, being I'm a real smart aleck, stand on my left leg. Yeah, but I'm right-legged. Therefore, I could stand longer on my right leg. Oh, that's it. I'll be able to do it longer for the Lord now. But God wants me to stand on my left leg because my right leg is stronger, and he wants my left leg as strong as my right leg. But I've just outsmarted him. So I've asked for something that he ain't asking for. Any of you ever got teenage boys when you ask them to take out the trash? Son, take out the trash. Oh, they hate taking out the trash. So they go and clean your car. Oh, thanks, son. That's great. Did you take the trash out? No, I cleaned your car. Great, take the trash out. So they mow the lawn. Great, clean car, mowed lawn. Did you take the trash out? No, well, I asked you to take the trash out. You see, until you take the trash out, you don't know how to pray. Who are you talking to? You're communicating with yourself, your own thoughts, your own desires, and consuming things on yourself. We ask, when do we ever pray the apostolic prayer? You know what the apostolic prayers are? If you read Philippians 1:9, Colossians 1:9, Ephesians 1:18, it says that pray that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. The eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. It says, pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. You see, that is how we should be praying. We shouldn't be praying, Lord, pay my bills. Lord, heal this thing in my chest. We shouldn't be praying that. We should be praying, thy kingdom come. Lord, what do you want, King Jesus, for me in my life? And I'll be honest with you. Come on, let's most of it. We pray for stuff, don't we? And the first thing we do, we pray for our kids, and we pray for, but forget the kids next door, you know, whose dad ran away from them, and you know what I'm saying? We do this. We consume our prayer on ourselves. Next. There it is. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And this is, again, in the natural, we get into debt. Have you ever thought about in the spirit realm we get into debt? Because natural things always follow spiritual things. So therefore, think about that. You know, why we're in debt is somewhere we're not actually taking heed to what God wants for us. Right, next. Adulterers and adulteresses, ignore that. Don't talk about that. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enemy with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I want to stop right there and just encourage you that when the Bible says that we have peace with God, this is a very important thing that I want you all to grasp this morning. There are three kinds of peace that I know of. Now, I was told this when I lived in Jerusalem. We have the peace of God, the word shalom. You know, one of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Shalom. Melchizedek was the Prince of Salem, the Prince of Peace. We know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. That kind of peace is what we're talking about. It's not, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. He didn't say, this world's peace I give to you. This world is always going to be at war. They've been at war for thousands of years before Jesus, and they're going to be at war every year after Jesus. He's not offering us that kind of peace. We are praying for that kind of peace. He's saying, circumstantial peace I do not give you. Are we okay? You sure? Guess you're handling this. You want to leave now before I get worse? All right. Jesus never promised us circumstantial peace. He said, my peace I give you, which is the peace of God, which passes understanding, that keeps your heart and your mind through faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, if you're praying for circumstantial peace, God is still wanting you to stand on your left leg because it ain't strong enough yet. And are you trying to pray away circumstances that are necessary to make us strong? Why do you think James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Count it all joy, because you know you're going to come out of it stronger. But we sometimes pray it away. Think of John the Revelator. This is a bit of a lame joke, but can you imagine John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos? He's stuck on the island. And he begins to pray, Father, I thank you for a boat. Lord, I thank you, Lord. I confess a boat. Lord, I see that boat. I receive that boat in Jesus' name. Well, you never know if you prayed like that. God may have sent him a boat. And he would have gone on it and sailed and rowed away and never got the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? I want the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you guys. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, there is an Arabic word, actually, so they tell me, salam, which doesn't mean peace, it means ceasefire. You know what a ceasefire is? Ceasefire is what's going on between North and South Korea. The war never ended. There's just a ceasefire. So therefore, officially, they're still at war. They're just not shooting at each other at the moment. And I'm going to ask you, how many ceasefires have you got in your life, or how much peace have you got? And then there's the other kind of peace, which is very common in this vicinity, in this valley. It's called the doldrums. Do you know what the doldrums are? In the old days of sailing ships, sometimes the doldrums, especially around the Caribbean way and in that area, sometimes the sea just goes like glass. There's no wind, no waves. Life is circumstantially peaceful. And do you know what you do? I want you to hear this. Don't be distracted. You starve to death. Oh, it's nice and peaceful, man. Oh, this is great, catching a tan. No clouds, no wind, no waves. Peace. And then you just starve to death. You just die. Not the kind of peace Jesus was talking about. Shall I change the subject? Talk about something else, a bit more fun? No. I got one no, and the rest of them say, well, we're here now. We ain't got much choice, have we? All right, let's try and wrap this up fairly quickly, if you can give me 10 or 15 minutes. Let's talk about pray. Lord, teach us to pray. The book of Luke, they asked Jesus that. You have to be taught to pray. Yeah, you have to be taught to pray. Like the book of Titus, you have to be taught how to love your husband. You have to be taught how to love your children. It's not automatic. That's another subject. So therefore, teach us to pray. And one of the dilemmas is prayer. You're not as old as me, most of you. So therefore, did you used to go to these prayer meetings when there was all such strong things? Oh, Lord, we come before you this day as humble servants. For thou hast said that thou you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so, Lord, we delight in your word today. And we ask you, Lord, to bring your kingdom into our... And they go on and on and on. Or you got the other one, if ever you were blessed enough to be part of a Pentecostal church, where you would have some people who were going around going, oh, glory, 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 glory. Oh, glory, 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 glory. And I used to go to those prayer meetings and say, who the heck are they talking to? Gee, it's what I call confused covenants. They're praying the way that they used to pray in the Old Testament when Jesus said, listen, when you pray, don't use vain repetition. Don't go on and on and on like I am this morning. Just watch it. He said, you know, your Father knows what you want before you ask. 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 Talk to him. And this is what I'm going to say. Young people, I really am aiming this at young people because most people over 35, 40 are unteachable anyway. So, was everybody under 35 laugh? I did have a few over 40 laughs there. I couldn't quite discern. Anyway, when I hear somebody going, ho, 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 that's funny, then I'll feel encouraged. It must have been an English joke, sorry. Is how do you pray? I mean, literally, how do you pray? How do you talk to God? I mean, do you use Zionese when you talk to, do you use Christianese? You could come to a prayer meeting with me. Trust me, I would probably, in the opening 40 seconds of my prayer, probably quote 7 or 8 scriptures. Reasonably accurately, too. And fast. And loud. And you're in the prayer meeting with me going, oh God, I don't know any scriptures. Oh, God, I'll never be... And so the more I pray out loud, the less you're going to pray out loud. Because you can't pray like me yet. You can't use Vaughan language. See, I've got Vaughan has Vaughan language with God, which is why I often don't like going to corporate prayer meetings, because Vaughan language isn't what you have. So therefore, you know, it's not, you get my drift? So when you pray, pray. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. Just, do you know what you need to do? And I've got to say this, guests, if you haven't heard me before, it's quite common in here for us to talk like this. Talk to him when life sucks. Talk to him when you are so ticked off, you don't know what to do with yourself. Don't wait until you feel better to pray. How are you going to feel better? You're going to feel better in your own strength? It doesn't work. If you dug yourself into a hole with a shovel, put the shovel down. It doesn't work. So therefore, you need to know how to pray to God is the same way you'd moan at your kids. Come on, girls, you must know how to pray then. If you come on, I'm giving you the clue here. So therefore, when you're sick, your kids, will you not shut up? Stop banging the door. Will you sit down? I am turning the TV up. Well, if you feel like that, that's how you should pray. Lord, I'm sick of the kids. They keep banging the door. They won't turn the... Will you help me? And I don't know why you're laughing, because I ain't kidding. And then what they do is God's going there and they're going, yeah, I've been watching them. Yeah, you should whack them harder. Yeah, you would say that. Foolishness bound in the heart of a child. Anyway. And so you know, I'll be honest with you and be careful with this. Very careful this one. I mean, I've heard guys swear at God. I'm talking about swear, not like... I mean, swear. Just got saved. Still not sure whether a little pot is okay. I'm telling you, some people... they get caught up with God before they know what they're not supposed to do. Thank God. I've heard guys swear at God. I've heard guys swear at the devil. That's more fun. And and so, you know, okay, so let me just try and wrap. In the Old Testament, Elijah had a competition. Like there was this fight between him and 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the Grove. Like 850 guys and him. He said, okay, let's meet on Mount Carmel and let's pray. So they brought the sacrifice, which of course we don't have to do anymore. Jesus did that. And this is what Elijah said. Elijah said, Lord, hear my prayer that they may know that you are God of Israel. And he did. But then, thank God, Jesus turned up. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father. Our Father. If you get the revelation of that, say you get set free from racism, bigotry, and all that stuff, right? Our Father. And he gave us a demonstration when he stood outside of Lazarus' tomb. Do most of you know that story? Lazarus had died. Jesus wept. He was his real buddy. And so when Jesus stood outside the tomb, Elijah said, Lord, hear my prayer. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me. Big difference, right? Not, Lord, hear my prayer. Oh, glory, 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 glory. See, trying to get God's attention. Was none of that. None of that vain repetition. You know, you got a direct line. You just like, you don't even have to dial. It's wonderful. And stop texting God, will you? Use your mouth. Anyway, power of life and death is in your tongue, not in your mind. Anyway, let's get it again. Old covenant. Lord, hear my prayer. New covenant. Father, I thank you that you hear me, and you always hear me. But you've got to remember, some of you are going to God like 12-year-olds wanting to borrow the car. Did you all hear that? No, I probably said it too fast. Some of you are like 12-year-olds going to God wanting to borrow the car. You ain't old enough yet. And don't say, oh, it's not God's timing. No, you're not mature enough yet. You haven't gone through the process of maturity. You're still stuck in spiritual adolescence. You haven't gone through the trials and the tests and the strengthenings of life to allow God to for you to take the keys and do a little driving yourself. Okay, so, right, now think of those two things. And now I want to try and wrap this up with 1 John 5:14. Are you there? Can you give me five more, seven, 8 minutes? Is this boring? If not, I'll shut my turn my back and you can walk out. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in him. I want to say this on the question of God hearing you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe, the Bible says, the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous. I want you to hear this. The Lord's eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Did you all get that? The Lord's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. So therefore, I want to encourage you that every time you pray, why do you think you put on the breastplate of righteousness? You put on the breastplate of righteousness so you have confidence to go before God in the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ and don't draw back when you've sinned. We are righteous because of Jesus, not because of what we do. So when you mess up, you try and unsin before getting to God. Don't do that. When you mess up, when you've sinned, when you've transgressed, go to God with it, with the breastplate of righteousness that Jesus has given you. You have the right to stand before God when you've messed up. Immediately. His ears are open to the righteous. I'm going to ask you something. You do something wrong, do you think Jesus throws your righteousness away? Huh? If you get locked up and go to jail in this country, are you ceased to be an American? They suddenly decide you're now an Afghani? Oh, I sentence you to 3 years in prison, and you're now going to be a Bangladeshi. I know that sounds, I'm not picking on either of them. Well, you're now an Englishman now. Let's pick on them. Or the other one, but I can't think of the name of that country right now. My point is, when you mess up, God is faithful. God is just. And God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness when you come to him. Okay. This is the confidence that we have in him. I said this last night. I've said it before. If me and this other guy I'm thinking of can take any two, any three, any four of you on at basketball, I promise, guarantee, give you 10 to 1 odds, we're going to win. Me and my buddy against any four of you. Why am I so confident? My buddy's name is LeBron James. So me and LeBron James can take any four of you on, and we're going to kick your butts. This is the confidence that I have in LeBron James. You get my point? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. Why are you putting your confidence in your ability to pray? Did everybody get that? Why are you putting your confidence in your ability to pray? You must put your confidence in his ability to hear. I know I'm getting, but I think you're getting across there. Right. That if we ask anything according to his will. I got a touch there because I was questioning this last night. John 15:7 says this. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. John 5:14, same author says that if you ask anything according to his will. The same John said if you ask anything according to your will. Asking the kids, his will, your will, his will, your will. And we're all going, oh God, I don't know the difference. Right? But John 15:7. Somebody say it. Now let's all say it.
John 15:7.
Sounds better. It says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. You see, what links his will and your will is this. So the more of this you get in you, the more confidence you have. Okay, let's wrap this up. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Next. And if we know that he hears us, we have whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Leave that there. Okay, so all I'm saying is this. Prayer does not persuade God. Prayer persuades you. God is not going to change his mind just because you ask him. He's going to change your mind to agree with him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, and you begin to understand, oh, God wants me to do this because he wants me to go there. He wants to do this because he wants me to become this. I want to encourage you, folks. Trust God. And when you pray, just go to him. Just go talk to him. Moan at him. Whine at him. Laugh with him. You should be old enough to cut the swearing part out. Please. Please. Prayer is to persuade you. It's to persuade you that you're the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's to persuade you that his goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. It's to persuade you that you are more than a conqueror through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to persuade you that my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Unless, of course, you keep spending more than you earn, in which case he can't help your stupidity. Should I have said that? I just did. Okay, let's close it up. How do we pray? Many of you have heard this story, but I like this story, so I keep telling this story because it's my turn. Several years ago, one of my daughters, who shall remain nameless, she was a little peanut, about 20 months old, and I could hear her coming down the stairs. I was downstairs and whatever I was doing. I think I was praying, but I might be kidding you on that spiritual thing. And I could hear her coming because of the rustling of the diaper. You know what I mean? You hear that? Oh, it's my baby. She came down, rustle, 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 rustle. That's not her name, by the way. And she came into the lounge. She looked at me. She saw me in the kitchen. She came running to me and went, dink! And Super Dad leapt into action. He went over to the sink and got the bottle and rinsed it in warm water, always smiling at his princess. He went over to the fridge and put in 8 ounces of fresh milk. He went back and he went to the microwave and put it in for 40 seconds, all the time smiling at his beautiful daughter. He said, which is why they take such a long time to speak English, is because you don't speak English. But anyway, that's another story. And I needed to take up the 40 seconds for the microwave. And bing! And the microwave opens. And we put the top on. And we test it like all good fathers. And we shake it. And we give it to the daughter. And she goes... Now, let me ask you something. How did I know all that from one mispronounced word? She didn't even say the word right. She stood up and said, dink! And I knew the rest. You see, this is what prayer's all about. When you come like a child, stand before God and just go, dink! He goes, I got it, I got it, I'm with you. All right, it might take 40 seconds, but I got you. Isn't this true? Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand together. We really appreciate it. I hope you can all stay for the Fall Fest. Sign up. Be part of the raffles. I'm not going to pray for you. We're all going to pray together a corporate prayer. Are you ready? Just for fun's sake, we'll lift our hands. Kind of like this. And our closing prayer after me is, dink!
Dink.
Oh, come on. Try again. Are you ready? Dink! Yeah, go on, go and have a good fun. You are blessed. Thanks for coming.